This conference will now be recorded.
All right, well, we thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity to have another Shabbat. And we thank you that you have brought us all together here to honor you and study your word. And I pray that you'll just be with us in everything that happens here in this room and all the words that are spoken in Yeshua's name. Amen. So, Carol, what we do is we start at the beginning of our Torah portions, and we read the entire Torah portion, the Genesis portion, starting at Genesis 25:19. And usually the Torah portions start on the first verse, and then we just have everybody take five verses. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to have everybody take five verses. And after five verses, then the next person will take five verses, and we'll just go around the room like that. But because we're starting on Genesis 25:19, and we will be going all the way to Genesis 28:9, I am going to start reading, and I'll do the reading from Genesis 25:19 to Genesis 25:24. And I want to just say, if hang in there, if we get cut off because the hot spots give out on us for some reason, and we have had that happen, just hang in there. If I go away, I will try to reestablish that connection. And if I cannot establish the connection, then I will close the room and reopen the room, and then everybody can rejoin the rooms, because I have two hot spots. You would think both of them would work. Go ahead.
Why don't you go to from 19 to 25, and then it's in five from now.
Well, because Genesis 20 is 20, 1, 2, 3, 4. That's 5.
I know. If you only go to 25, then everything is 5.
Okay, my husband says I should go and read to 25. Okay, so this is the account of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, the daughter of Betuel the Aramean from Paddan Aram, and sister of Laban the Aramean. Later, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife, since she was unable to conceive children, and Yahweh was entreated by him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. The children struggled together within her. She said, "If it is like this, why do I live?" She went to inquire of Yahweh. Yahweh said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples will be separated from your body. The one people will be stronger than the other people. The elder will serve the younger." When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red all over like a hairy garment. They named him Esau. Okay, Michael.
And the other twin was born with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So they named him Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when the twins were born. As the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter. He was an outdoorsman, but Jacob had a quiet temperament, preferring to stay at home. Isaac loved Esau because he enjoyed eating the wild game Esau brought home, but Rebekah loved Jacob. One day when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau arrived home from the wilderness exhausted and hungry. Esau said to Jacob, "I'm starved. Give me some of that red stew." This is how Esau got his other name, Edom, which means red.
Carol, Genesis 25:31. To the end of the chapter. Carol, are you able to get your microphone going? There you are.
Okay. And Jacob said, sell me your birthright today. And Esau said, look, I'm going to die, so why should I have a birthright? Then Jacob said, swear to me today. And he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Jacob then gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and he ate and drank and rose up and left. Thus Esau despised his birthright.
Okay, and now starting in Genesis 27, verse 1, Mark. I'm sorry, 26. Mark and Michelle.
Good, that had confused me for a minute.
Confused Michael, too.
Now, there is a famine in the land besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Yahweh appeared to Isaac and said, do not go to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all nations on the earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws.
So Isaac stayed in Gerar. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, she is my sister, because he was afraid to say, she is my wife. He thought, the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, because she's beautiful. So when Isaac had been there for a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, she is really your wife. Why did you say she is my sister? Isaac answered him, because I thought I might lose my life on account of her. Then Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the men might have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us.
And okay, who is next for verse 11? Tommy. Tommy, verse 11. 11 to 15.
So Abimelech charged all the people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Now Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And Yahweh blessed him. The man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very rich. He had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household, so that the Philistines envied him. Now all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines stopped up by filling them with earth.
Joanne, verse 16. Joanne?
Yep.
There you go.
Abimelech said to Isaac, you must go away from us because you have become much more powerful than we are. So Isaac left, set up camp in Vade Gerar, and lived there. Isaac reopened the wells which had been dug during the lifetime of Abraham his father, the ones the Philistine had stopped up after Abraham died, and called them by the names his father had used for them. Isaac's servants dug in the Vade and uncovered a spring of running water. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with his herdsmen, claiming, that water is ours. So he called the well Quarrel, because they quarreled with him.
Okay, and then Dawn, verse 26 to 30. Is that right?
Is it verse 26 or 21?
I'm sorry, it's 21.
Okay. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitna. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called the name Rehoboth, because he said, for now Yahweh has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Then he went up from there to Beersheba, and Yahweh appeared to him the same night and said, I am the Elohim of your father, Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called on the name of Yahweh, and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well.
Okay, and then Rhonda, verse 26 to 30.
And Amalek went to him from Gur, and Ahuza, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said unto them, Where come you to, seeing you hate me and have sent me away from you? And they said, We saw certainly that Yahweh was with thee. And we said, Let there be now an oath between us and thee, and let us make a covenant with you, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now the blessed of Yahweh. And he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink. And they rose up. Is that it? Okay.
They rose up sometime in the morning, swore an oath to one another. Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. The same day, Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had dug, and said to him, We have found water. He called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. When Esau was 40 years old, he took his wife, Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. They grieved Isaac's and Rebekah's spirits. In Michael 27, 1 through 5.
One day when Isaac was old and turning blind, he called for Esau, his older son, and said, My son. Yes, father, Esau replied. I'm an old man now, Isaac said, and I don't know when I may die. Take your bow and quiver full of arrows and go out into the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare my favorite dish and bring it here for me to eat. Then I will pronounce the blessing that belongs to you, my firstborn son, before I die. But Rebekah overheard what Isaac had said to his son Esau. So when Esau left to hunt for the wild game,
Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son. Behold, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, Bring me venison and make me savory food that I may eat and bless you before Yahweh, before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command you. Go now to the flock and get me two good young goats from there. I will make them savory food for your father, such as he loves. You shall bring it to your father that he may eat, so that he may bless you before his death. Okay, and then now we're back to Carol. Carol 27, verse 10. I'm sorry, verse 11. Let me confess, I don't feel well today, and I'm just not doing all that. Okay, Dorothy, I guess.
And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, See, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. What if my father touches me? Then I shall be like a deceiver in his eyes, and shall bring a curse on myself, and not a blessing. But his mother said to him, Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice, and go, get them for me. And he went and fetched them, and brought them to his mother, and his mother made a tasty dish, such as his father loved. And Rebekah took the best garments of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son.
Okay, and Mark?
Okay.
Verse 16.
And he also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with goatskins. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "Yahweh, your God, gave me success," he replied. Michelle's not here at the moment, so the next reader.
Okay, and the next reader is Tommy.
What verse did you leave off?
21.
Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come close that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and he felt him. He said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." So he said, "Bring it to me, and I will eat of my son's game that I may bless you." And he brought it to him, and he ate. He also brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Please come close and kiss me, my son." So he came close and kissed him, and when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which Yahweh has blessed. Now may Elohim give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you." Now it came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting.
Okay, and Diana, you just came on. Would you like to read, or do you want to pass on to Joanne Beal Stanley? You would read from Genesis 27:31 to Genesis 27:35. Okay, Joanne, can you read starting at Genesis 27:31?
He too had prepared a tasty meal and brought it to his father, and now he said to his father, "Let my father get up and eat from his son's game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac, his father, said to him, "Who are you?" And he answered him, "I'm your son, your firstborn Esau." Isaac began trembling uncontrollably and said, "Then who was it that took game and brought it to me? I ate it all just before you came, and I gave my blessing to him. That's the truth, and the blessing must stand." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst into loud, bitter sobbing. "Father, bless me too," he begged.
Okay, and verse 35, Joanne.
He replied, "Your brother came deceitfully and took away your blessing."
Okay, and now verse 36, Dawn.
And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother, and it shall come to pass, when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck.
Okay, and let me see who is after. I have to switch between screens. Rhonda, you're next. Verse 27:41. Why don't you just finish the chapter, Rhonda?
Okay. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day?" And Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?"
Okay, and then chapter 28, we're going to read just down to verse 9. That will finish up. Diana, will you read from 28:1 to 28:5, please? Diana, you have to unmute your mic. Just click your mic at the bottom of the screen, and that will unmute it. Okay, Beverly, will you read verses 1 through 5 on chapter 28, please? Okay, well, I'll just go ahead and read, and then Michael can finish up. Isaac called Jacob, blessed him, and commanded him, "You shall not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Abraham's father. Take a wife from there, from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be a company of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may inherit the land where you travel, which God gave to Abraham." Isaac sent Jacob away. He went to Padan Aram to Laban, son of Betuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother.
Esau knew that his father Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him to Padan Aram to find a wife, and that he had warned Jacob, "You must not marry a Canaanite woman." He also knew that Jacob had obeyed his parents and gone to Padan Aram. It was now very clear to Esau that his father did not like the local Canaanite women. So Esau visited his uncle's Ishmael's family and married one of Ishmael's daughters in addition to the wives he already had. His new wife's name was Mahalath. She was the sister of Nebaioth and the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son.
Okay, so we're done reading the Torah portion. And so I'm going to just have a few things to say, and then we'll open it up for study. Before we do, let's pray. Father, I thank you for all that you do for us. I thank you for all the things that you provide, and how you protect your people all over the world, and how you are teaching us now. And Father, I just pray that you will be with every word that I say, that it would only come from you, and that there would be no words and no understanding that comes from me. I pray that if anything comes from my mouth without you, without your spirit, that those words would fall to the ground and die, and only your word would come back fruitful and multiplied. In Yeshua's name, amen. I've done extensive teaching on Esau and Jacob in the past, so I don't want to necessarily go over that again, but I can. However, when I was reading the Haftarah, I realized a few things that have to do with Yahweh's own people being spiritual Edomites, and that's something that we don't want to be. I want to talk about the birthright. What is the birthright? And I want to talk about the blessing. What is the blessing? Well, the birthright has to do with the estate and the wealth of the family. In Genesis 25, starting at verse 29, it says, Jacob was cooking some stew, and Esau happened to come in from outdoors and was feeling famished. And he told Jacob, give me some of that, this red stuff, it says there in my web version, since I'm starving. But Jacob responded, sell me your birthright and do it now. And Esau said, well, look, I'm about to die, so what good is this birthright to me? Jacob insisted, and he says, swear it by an oath right now. So Esau swore by an oath, and Esau sold his birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob did his part and gave Esau some of the food he was cooking, and along with some boiled stew. So Esau ate, drank, got up, and left after despising his birthright. Well, the reason that Esau was famished and tired was because he had been out in the field, according to the book of Jasher, which is now, it's an extra biblical book. It did not used to be an extra biblical book. It was removed from the canon in the late 1800s. But it explains that Esau was out there in the field and he killed Nimrod. Nimrod was, of course, the king of Babylon. And Nimrod was still alive. I think sometimes we have a hard time understanding how these people were all alive at the same time, you know, because here we are in Genesis 25 and, you know, we read about Nimrod way back there in, starting in chapter 11, and then there was the Tower of Babel. And in our way of thinking now, looking back, it seems like there had to have been eons between all these people. Well, there it wasn't. They were all contemporaries. And so Esau killed Nimrod and took his garments. In other words, he took the king's clothes. What would be the king's, the significance of the king's clothes? Well, Esau should have taken the seat, the throne of Nimrod. He did not get to take the throne of Nimrod, but he took his royal garments and ran into the city and came to, it says here, he came to his father's house in the book of Jasher, exhausted from the fight. And so it says here in Jasher 27:12 that Jacob acted wisely with Esau, and that Esau sold to Jacob, and Jacob bought all from his brother Esau for value given, which included the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham had bought from the children of Heth for the burial of Sarah, if you'll remember last week. So that is how Esau came to despise his birthright. So now, what is the blessing? Well, the blessing actually has to do with being the spiritual leader of the family. And in the family of Shem, that is, you know, the honor of becoming the Melchizedek, the king of righteousness over the family. I've explained in times past about, you know, Adam being the first Melchizedek and Peter talking about Noah being the eighth preacher of righteousness. Noah was the eighth Melchizedek. Shem was the next Melchizedek, and he blessed Abram. The Melchizedek blessed Abram by saying, Abram is blessed by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And he had come out of Salem, you know, the king of Melchizedek came out of Salem and brought bread and wine because they were going to make this covenant in Genesis 14 after the war with the five kings that had kidnapped Lot and a whole bunch of other people. And Melchizedek blessed Abram and said, Abram is blessed by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your control. And then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And so this is the passing on of the office of Melchizedek, so that when this king would pass on, then the next Melchizedek would have been Abraham. And after that, it would have been Isaac. And then Isaac is now in this Torah portion passing that blessing of being the next Melchizedek, the spiritual leader of Yahweh's family on earth, to Jacob, not to Esau. In the book of Jasher, I'm going to go back to Jasher because I like the way it helps to fill in some things. Jasher 28:18 said that Isaac sent his younger son Jacob to the house of Shem and Eber, and he learned the instructions of the Lord, and Jacob remained in the house of Shem and Eber for 32 years. But Esau, his brother, did not go, for he was not willing to go. He remained in his father's house in the land of Canaan, and he was continually hunting in the fields to bring home what he could. So did Esau all the days, it says here. And in verse 20 of Jasher 28, it says, Esau was a designing and deceitful man, one who hunted after the hearts of men and inveigled them. And Esau was a valiant man in the field, and in the course of time went as usual to hunt, and he came as far as the field of Seir, the same is Edom. So Esau was not only hunting game, he was hunting people like Nimrod hunted people, and he inveigled them. And that means that he was removing, he was hunting the people and using his means of deception and flattery to gain advantage over them. And so, you know, Nimrod hunted people for sport, but Esau hunted people for deception and flattery. And that is one of the traits of Edomites, is deception and flattery. And so when I was reading Malachi, starting at verse 1, it said, a declaration, a message from Yahweh to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says Yahweh, but you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares Yahweh, yet I loved Jacob, and I rejected Esau and turned his mountains into a wasteland and gave his inheritance to desert jackals. Even though Edom may claim they were crushed, we will return and we will return and build the ruins. This is what Yahweh of the heavenly armies says. They may rebuild, but I'll demolish. People will call them the wicked land and the people with whom Yahweh is forever angry. Your own eyes will see this, and you will say, great is the Lord beyond the borders of Israel. So what is the difference between a spiritual Edomite and a Jacobite or an Israelite? Well, in Genesis 26:5, it says that Abraham did what Yahweh told him to do. Abraham kept Yahweh's instructions, his commandments, his statutes, and his laws. And so if you reject Yahweh's laws, then you become a spiritual Edomite. Because in this chapter, Malachi 1, Yahweh is now going to start telling them how they are like Edom and how Edom, even though they say they will rebuild, Yahweh is still going to continue to destroy them. He goes on in Malachi 1:6 and starts talking to the priests of Israel. So he starts out with Esau and Edom, and then he's talking to the priests of Israel. Yahweh himself is comparing the fate of Esau to the fate of Israel if they don't start paying attention. All through the Malachi Haftarah, we read how it is that the priests of Israel have rejected the Torah just like Esau did in Malachi 1:4 and 1:5. You know, I think sometimes people do not understand or believe the finality of Yahweh's decrees, but when he says there is not going to be anything of Esau left in Edom, he means it. And to this day, there isn't. There isn't anything left of Esau in that territory that's beyond Aqaba. But that Aqaba city was there when they came across the Red Sea. And so beyond Aqaba's borders, all the way out through Tamar, which is the southern Jordan, there are, you know, Bedouins living there and tents. You can go to Wadi Rum and stay in a Bedouin tent, but there are no cities there. And so when Yahweh says something, we need to believe it. And these priests needed to believe here in Malachi what Yahweh had said, because everyone in the world will know what Yahweh did to Esau in Esau's wilderness. So what was it that the priests were doing that made Yahweh say, you are rejecting me the same way that Esau rejected me? Well, it has to do with them not honoring him as a father or even as a servant, it says here in verse 6. If I'm a father, where is my honor? If I'm your master, where is the respect due me? Yahweh of armies says to you, priests who despise my name. And that is what Yahweh said Esau did. Esau despised the birthright. And so they ask, well, how have we despised your name? He answers them in verse 7, you offered polluted bread on my altar. And they said, well, how have we polluted you? And Yahweh says, in that you say, Yahweh's table is contemptible. Now, that these priests were not going around saying Yahweh's table is contemptible. So what was it that they were doing? They were acting contemptibly toward his table, which is his altar, and they were putting polluted bread on his altar, those minka bread offerings that go on every sacrifice. They were putting the polluted bread on the sacrifice, and so they were not speaking it with their mouths. They were doing it. And you've all heard the saying that actions speak louder than words. Our actions are words. And in verse 8, it says that they also offered the blind for sacrifice and offered the lame and the sick. And he said, present this now to your governor. So at this time, Israel did not have a governor. The Jews did, they were not sovereign. They did not have a king. They had a governor. They were being overseen by the Babylonians. So who was presiding over them was governors, not kings. So we're in this period after Babylon when Malachi wrote this. And he said, present this now to your governor. Will he be pleased with you, or will he accept your person? In other words, if you try to give this as a gift from somebody that you need to honor, are they going to accept it? Well, no. So why are you putting it on Yahweh's altar? And so in verse 10, he says, neither will I accept this from you? So he says that the priests of Israel are actually the ones who are blemished for what they're doing. And he is pointing now his wrath at the priests. And then in verse 10, Yahweh points his wrath at all Israel. And here's why I say that. He says there at the very end, he says, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. Oh, that there might be one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says Yahweh of armies. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. Who do the priests do offerings for? Israel. All Israel was involved in this, giving blemished animals on Yahweh's altar, and the priests were accepting it. And so their blemished condition is associated with Esau because they were rejecting Yahweh's laws the way that Esau did. And so he said in verse 14, the deceiver is cursed who has in his flock a male and vows and sacrifices to the Lord a defective thing. For I am a great king, says Yahweh of armies, and my name is awesome among the nations. See, even the nations know how awesome Yahweh's name is. And you have to think, what do the nations think about a people who treat their God and king this way? Is it any wonder that the nations hated Israel? And they did hate Israel. Israel was hated for the example they showed to the nations. How could Israelites be anything but hated by the nations for how they treated their God and king? Because those nations did not treat their gods and their kings this way. And, you know, the nations would be saying to themselves, well, if they treat their God and king this way, how will they treat just regular people like us? Yahweh says there in verse 12, you profane and pollute Yahweh's table, his altar. And this is the example that our ancestors, our Israelite ancestors, gave to the nations. And so in Malachi 2:2, actually I'm going to go to 2:1, he says, "Now you priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not listen and if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, then I will send the curse on you and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have cursed them already because you do not take it to heart." What a place in the scripture does this relate back to? Well, it's in Leviticus 26 where Yahweh repeatedly says, "And if you won't listen, I will punish you seven times more." And he says that four times, increasing the curses on Israel for their disobedience. But then he follows that up in Leviticus 26, verses 40 to 42, with how to repent. Now, he says in verse 3, "I will rebuke your offspring." Remember, Yahweh said that he will visit the sins of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. And he says, "I will rebuke your offspring and will spread dung on your faces, the dung of your feasts, and you will be taken away with it." So in Esau's wilderness, part of the wilderness of Esau was encompassed by Kadesh Barnea. And that territory of Kadesh Barnea was partly in Esau's territory and partly in Ishmaelite's territory. And it is in Kadesh Barnea where the Israelites anciently worshipped Baal Peor. So Yahweh is referring back to the Baal Peor incident here. And he says, "You will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may be with Levi," says Yahweh of armies. And he says in verse 5, "My covenant was with him for life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might be reverent toward me, and he was reverent toward me and stood in awe of my name." Where in the scripture do we read that Yahweh made a covenant with Levi? Well, we read it, you know, when Aaron was made priest and his sons after him, and also when all three of the tribes from Levi. But there was a covenant made with Levi himself, which we don't read about in scripture, which is in the extra biblical book of the 12 patriarchs, which is where Yahweh made the covenant with Levi, which is why then Aaron and the other Levites got to serve Yahweh in the tabernacle and the temple. Excuse me. The covenant was given to Levi, the Levites, but in his these priests are part of that covenant, but they are violating that covenant that he gave to them. And so what was it that he said here? I was with him for life and peace, and he was reverent toward me and stood in awe of my name. And he said that he gave that covenant so that Levi could do the sacrifices and the rituals, and the law of truth was in Levi's mouth in verse 6. So this is the testimony of Levi's life. And this covenant is also found in the book of Jasher and the Testament of Levi. The Testament of Levi is in the book of the 12 patriarchs. And so I'm just going to add this in. I think it's a mistake if we don't give some attribution to some of the extra biblical books. I don't actually like all of them, but some of them fill in some details that we need to know about. And this is one of those places. And so it says in verse 7, the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of Yahweh of armies. So what knowledge is this priest supposed to be engaged with? Well, the knowledge of the law. In verses 8 and 9, it says that you have turned away from the path. You have caused many to stumble in the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says Yahweh of armies. Therefore, I have also made you contemptible and wicked before all the people, according to the way that you have not kept my ways, but have had respect for persons in the law. But I'm going to turn this back to you where he says that I have made you contemptible and wicked before all the people, because that's what he's done to Esau. So people who reject Yahweh's law, if they know about the law, and I'm not going to speak to people that don't know about the law, Christians in particular, because they're taught and they believe that there are parts of the law that are done away. And there's no place in the scripture that says Yahweh did away with any of his law. In fact, in Matthew 5:17, Yeshua said, don't think that I've come to destroy the law. All of the law is still in force, even though we don't have a temple. The reason we don't have a temple partly has to do with the corrupt priesthood. They refused to repent. And so in 70 AD, Yahweh took that away from them as punishment. But it doesn't do away with the law. You can take a child's toys away from the child, but it doesn't do away with the toys. It just means the child doesn't get to have the toys. You understand? So the law remains. And so I am not going to castigate people who don't know the law. But those who do know the law and then turn around and say that, well, this part is no, we don't have to do that. And over here, that's not what this means. This priesthood was doing that. That's what this is comparing Israelites and these priests to Esau. Now is not the time in the history and the timeline of the world for people to be doing this. And I can tell you that the testing is very difficult. Michael and I have been through some of that testing already, and it's difficult. So the last thing you want to be coming to Kadesh Barnea is someone that is going to say, just prior to the king who made the law coming to the earth, that some of his law is done away, or that we don't have to give Yahweh the best of ourselves or our offerings. This is not the time when people ought to be doing this. Now is the time when we need to be in love with the law. You know, David was in love with the law. He meditated on the law day and night. And that's what the book of Deuteronomy says. You know, teach to your children when you wake up in the morning, when you go out, when you come in, when you go to bed, teach the law, love the law, because the law is his words to us. And we are to love him with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and all of our strength. We're to love Yahweh. And we know who he is through his law. And so Paul in 2 Corinthians, I'm going to go and look this up. I'm thinking it's in 9, no, I would have to find this where it says, you know, check yourself whether you are even in the faith. Well, it's time for us to do that because it's becoming time for us to meet our King, and we don't want to meet our King in any such condition as that, you know, where, okay, it says it here in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine your own selves whether you are in the faith. Test your own selves. Or don't you know as to your own selves that Yeshua, Messiah, is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Those priests there in Malachi disqualified themselves. Esau disqualified himself. So let us examine ourselves and let us pass all the tests. People in the world are now moving into, and I don't know how long, you know, before, maybe we're in the tribulation, beginning of tribulation now, or maybe it still has to actually start, you know, that 7-year period has to begin. I don't know. But we're so close to his return. We don't want to be found blemished ourselves or offering him anything that is blemished. So let's continue this race and let's all help each other to run this race and win this race with each other. And I say amen. That concludes my teaching for today. Any comments or questions? Joanne.
It's funny when it's live, you can't push the pause button because what does she say? So Jasher is a book I own, but it's unfamiliar. And as I was flipping through for this covenant with Levi, I guess I have some kind of just overview and not actual Jasher. So can you post somewhere a reliable reference? Because people are publishing these extra books and it's hard to even know which ones are good.
Okay. Yes, I can do that. I can actually, well, do you have Esau? Because I think that the 12 patriarchs are actually in your Esau as well, I think. But you can get that, yes. And I will see where I can find that. Anybody else? Okay, go ahead, Joanne.
Yes, we think that eons go by between these people that are mentioned. And I think that's fascinating that Esau and Nimrod had the same spirit, only one-upness. You don't stand still, you get worse if you don't get better. And if Esau is hunting souls with deceit. Anyway, I appreciate your comments. I don't really have questions right now, except it's going round and round in my mind.
Okay. Go ahead, Dawn.
Yes, very, very interesting, Kimberly. Thank you for adding Jasher in there. That really does help to fill in a lot of blanks. I had one observation that Jacob or Israel inherited both the physical and spiritual blessings. First, he took the spiritual blessing from Esau, and then he got this physical blessing from his father, or vice versa. And so is it possible that Edom, and maybe you even said this, I don't know, but is it possible that Edom or Esau would be both the Christians who reject the Torah, which is the physical or the truth, and that the Jews who reject Yeshua, which is the Spirit, could both be part of Edom because they reject part of their birthright. And if that's possible, where you were reading in Malachi, and it says they will rebuild the desolate places or the abandoned places, but I will tear them down. If we think about it, hasn't Israel been rebuilt, Jerusalem been rebuilt by the Christians and by the Jews, but not by, you know, both together? You know, you've got one part that was rebuilt by the Christians who reject the Torah, and then you have what's being rebuilt now by the Jews who reject Yeshua. So is it possible, and we know that in Scripture we're told that Israel as it is now, Jerusalem as it is now, will be destroyed. So is that possibly what Malachi was talking about?
You know, I had not considered that perspective, but that's good because the Edomites are with the Jews, and the Edomites created Christianity. And how they did that in the history of the world was with the Jews. John Hyrcanus in 135 BC led a war against the Edomites and won the war, and he took all of the Edomite men who were still alive after the battle and took them into Jerusalem and forcibly circumcised and converted those men to Judaism. That's why the Jews say you have to be circumcised in order to be part of the covenant, because they're even in the New Testament, it says, you know, they call themselves the circumcision. So whoever they circumcise becomes a Jew. And so in 135 BC, a whole bunch of Edomites became Jews. And by the time that Yeshua was born, we had an Edomite on the throne in Israel, in Judea. And then even before that, you may not have ever read this history, but I wrote about it. The Edomites, because part of their blessing is that they will live by their sword, the Edomites were notorious as mercenaries. And so they hired themselves out as soldiers. And one of the times that they hired themselves out was during the Hellenic Wars of Rome, you know, between Greece and Rome. And so after all of that was over and Rome won, the Edomites were there in Rome, and they did in Rome what they did in Edom, in Mount Seir, and then in Jerusalem later on, they took over Rome. I have a personal friend. His last name is Rossi. I won't give you details about him, but I say that last name because it's an Italian name. And he has red hair and blue eyes, and actually kind of blondish red hair and blue eyes. His family is from northern Italy. And he said some people came in, and they were brown-eyed and black-haired, and, you know, they took over Rome. And this was in, like, 1996 when I heard this from him. And he said, yeah, the northern people of Italy are lighter-skinned, lighter-haired, and so forth. But those people in the south, though they're darker-skinned, well, when I was doing the history of Esau, an interesting thing came out, which was how they moved into Rome. The Edomites moved into Rome. They were dark-haired and dark-eyed. Why do I know that? Because their ancestors were. Esau was red, but he married Canaanite and Hittite wives and an Ishmaelite wife, and she was dark-haired. And so his people were dark, like the Arabs are today, and they moved into Rome. And we think of those people as Romans, but they're not. They're Edomites. And it's some of those people that the Christian church was formed. The Jews long called Rome Bozra. Bozra was the capital of Esau's territory. But at some point in history, the Jews began to call Rome Bozra, because they knew where the Edomites went. And so the Jews have with them Edomites that they forcibly circumcised. And then in Rome, the Edomites had finally figured out, after the Babylonians and the Persians, the Greeks, after those three attempts at destroying Jacob, they were not able to do that through war. So they said, okay, well, let's do that through religion. And we'll bring them all into a religion that says the law is done away. That will follow the path of the Edomite father we have. Now, did they literally say that? No, but that's the result of the actions that they took. The Edomite DNA did that, you know. So, but you're absolutely right, Dawn. There we see in Malachi 1:4 and 5 that what the Edomites build, the Lord is going to throw it down. And what have they built? They have rebuilt Jerusalem, and it's become Mystery Babylon. And the Lord is going to tear it down. Anybody else? Rhonda?
Aren't they also really responsible for infiltrating our country? Isn't that what they do? They move in, they change the culture. You know, they created this democracy thing, you know, back in Kings. I mean,
yes.
I mean, there's a pattern and you can follow it. I mean, I kind of look at like when the Jesuits invaded the U.S., that was the Edomites.
Oh, yes, absolutely. And here's the other thing. If you look at the Jacobite nations around the world, you know, the British, for instance, and, you know, the American flag, and look at all the flags that belong to the westernized nations, which are the Ephraimite or the Jacobite nations. What colors? Red, white, and blue. Who's blue? Jacob. Who is red? Esau. It's right in the flags. Wherever Jacob goes, Esau goes, and they put him on the flag. Go ahead, Dawn.
That's really interesting what Rhonda said, too, because I think that Mystery Babylon, also the daughter of Babylon, they're kind of intertwined, but different, and that there's Babylon that is physical Babylon, spiritual Babylon, and political Babylon. And I think that the physical headquarters of Babylon is the United States, more specifically like the UN and New York and all of that. And so the physical one in Revelation that is destroyed is probably the United States when we're told in Jeremiah 50:51, when Babylon falls, come out of her, my people, it says in Revelation 2, and let Jerusalem come to your mind, and everyone flees to their own countries. That means that's a place where there's a lot of people from different countries that are going to flee when Babylon falls. So that, I think, does tie the United States in with Mystery Babylon and Edom and all of that.
Yeah, the U.S. and Israel are sister nations. And Mystery Babylon is the seat of Judaism, which Judaism, the Kabbalah and all of that, the Zohar and all of that comes straight out of Egypt. And their government actually will come out of Babylon. What kind of government is that? Well, the kind that requires the worship of the image of something, you know, of someone. People will be worshiping the image of the beast, the empire. And so that is Mystery Babylon. That's Jerusalem. It's the same city where the two witnesses will be, and they will be in the city where Yeshua was killed. It says there in Revelation 11. But the U.S. and Israel are intertwined, as you said. And yes, I am with you that, you know, America is probably, well, it's the head of, with Israel, the head of that beast of Revelation 13, the one in Revelation 13, 11, that says that it has the two lamb's horns and speaks like a dragon. That dragon is a beast. And the two lambs, the two lamb horns, rather, those are Judaism and Christianity, because they claim the lamb. Judaism claims the Passover lamb, and Christianity claims the Easter lamb, if you will. They just claim the lamb in different ways. It's the two horns of the lamb, same beast, New York and Jerusalem. Yes, I agree. Go ahead, Joanne.
I guess my question is about the power that the British had to declare Israel a nation. We're cautioned to follow the money, and the money isn't necessarily seated in locations per se. We see people with more money. I guess I'm wondering if Britain really has some of the strings that are puppeting Jerusalem and America. Who's the puppet master? Where is it?